Well, good morning. That's a pretty sobering video, right? But we're going to find a lot of hope in our journey this morning. Amen? Amen. With that, we are in week two of our series entitled, What Happens When I Die? And just to reiterate the why of doing this series, we're doing it for a couple of reasons. And one is this, to relieve fear, okay? Fear, which is not uncommon when it comes to death, right? Including what happens when one dies. And then two, we are doing this series to correct, using the Bible, to correct what happened to be many misconceptions about death and the afterlife, specifically about heaven and hell, and what those places are like. So through this series, we are all working to gain an understanding, to gain an insight about all of that, which will in turn, or should in turn, if we are wise, it should in turn affect how we live now, today. And so with all of that, last week I wasn't here, I missed you all, but I know that Kristen talked with you all about the implications of Jesus' resurrection for the believer. Really fitting when you think about it, the week after Easter when we specifically celebrated his resurrection, right? And that implication, just to remind ourselves, is that his victory, church, over death means that we, okay, those of us who believe in Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the forgiveness of our sin, well, we will receive new, glorious bodies one day that will last for all eternity into heaven. And we learned last week that upon death, prior to Jesus' return, we will be in paradise. And then when Jesus returns, bringing the new heaven and the new earth, or in other words, heaven, that's where we'll be as believers forever with him. In fact, if you missed last week, I would suggest that you go to our website, revivewesleyan.com/Springville, and give last week a listen. But with that, heaven is what we're going to be talking about today, okay? Which means that next week the topic is going to be hell, so that should be pretty interesting to say the least. But anyway, if you think about it, okay, there are plenty of images, there are plenty of theories out there about heaven, right? For example, near-death experiences, NDEs as they're called, they have gotten a lot of attention recently. And these are when people, they have a vision, if you will, about what they experience of the afterlife. And while we don't need, church, we don't need to concern ourselves with proving or disproving people's claims or their experiences, we don't need to concern ourselves with that. We do, though, we owe it to God, okay? We owe it to God, we owe it to ourselves to be careful. Careful about forming our theology around these NDEs exclusively. Because again, we have scripture, okay? Which is a core value here at Revive. So we want to base our understanding about the realities of death and heaven and hell, for that matter, we want to look at what the Bible has to say because we believe, you see, that it is the inspired word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that in scripture, God, he has given us everything that we need to know for salvation, everything we need to know for holy living, including all that we need to know about death and heaven and hell. Yet with that said, there are many misconceptions. A good example of this is that often heaven is depicted as being downright boring sounding, at least to me. I'm sorry if that offends you. But sometimes it's depicted that way. You know, people with angel wings and bright white robes floating on clouds playing harps. Ugh, I'm sorry, but that doesn't excite me, okay? So I am glad that is not the image of heaven depicted in the Bible. But first, another example of a misconception about heaven is, and it is one seen in a TV show. It's called The Good Place. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've only seen little bits of it, but it encapsulates what many believe about the afterlife and how to get to heaven. And that basically all of our actions here on earth, they are being monitored from above and they are graded, if you will, where we are being assigned points, positive or negative, based on these actions. And then in the show, based on the end of our lives, everything is tallied up, you see, and only the cream of the crop, only those with the very highest scores ascend to the good place, or heaven in that show. And mind you, this point system is all based on a perfect standard of measurement, but in the show, it's one that is never fully explained. And while this TV show may be entertaining, maybe even a little bit funny, in fact, check out some of the determinations of points on the screen. Some of my favorites are remaining loyal to the Cleveland Browns. That actually earns you points. I wonder what it is for the Bills. I don't know. Well, holding down one nostril and blowing out the other, that loses you points on that show. Now, I'm just going to say I've hung out with a lot of you dudes, okay? You might want to watch yourselves on that one, okay? But back to the main point. While this show, while it may be entertaining, it is not how the Bible describes heaven, and the Bible is much more clear on the perfect standard of measurement that determines who goes to heaven and who does not. And the standard of measurement, it is crucial to know. It's crucial to know the difference between what the Bible says and what people might believe about death and about heaven and about hell. I say all that to say this: we should take today and our talk about heaven seriously. And so with that, what I want to do right now is I just want to pray quickly before we go further. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together today. Lord, would you reveal to us what you have for us about the afterlife, about death, about heaven? We pray, Lord, and surrender our minds, our hearts, our souls to you right now and ask for you to speak to us. Help us to be open to what you have for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so big picture, let's consider this morning what heaven is like and who goes to heaven. And I got to tell you, though heaven is referenced throughout the Bible, we're going to anchor ourselves today in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Now, the author of this book is John of Patmos, okay? It's the same John, in fact, that wrote the Gospel of John. So it is the same John who physically hung out with Jesus when Jesus was in human form. And so in Revelation, John, he describes a vision of Jesus and a vision of what the Holy Spirit reveals to him about heaven. Now, with that said, there are a lot of things in the book of Revelation that are difficult to understand, and this is due to John's love of metaphor and symbolism. But the main thing is this. Don't miss the main thing of this book. The main thing is that this book reveals Jesus as the ultimate conquering king, period. And it also goes into detail about what that means for the final days on earth as we know it. So after describing amazing things, okay, such as God's throne in heaven and incredible scenes of worship and events of the earth's final days, after all of that, John writes this in chapter 21, verse 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy. These words are true." Now, church, that's a lot to take in. So let me help us to just focus on a couple of things, okay? And one is this. What we see here is that heaven is a physical place being prepared for us. A physical place being prepared for us. Now, John, he's unable to fully describe this new heaven and this new earth. And I mean, who can blame him, right? And if you know any about chapter 1, he actually saw this vision of Jesus and he passed out at that point. So here what he does is he gives us a word picture of what he experienced. And he describes a bride, right? A bride who has prepared herself for her wedding, which is intended to be the joining of a husband and a wife for life, right? And if you've ever been part of the whole wedding planning process, you know the lengths, don't you? The lengths that people go to make sure everything is just right and everything is just as it should be. Now, I say that to say this, okay? Listen, if you think humans spend a lot of time, if you think humans spend a lot of effort on a wedding day, then think about God. Think about God and how and with what demeanor he is preparing for his bride, the church, believers, on that day, the day when heaven and earth are joined for all eternity. The day when God will finally move in to be fully present with his people and they with he. How long? Forever. And this time will even include an incredible feast. And it's one in a beautiful place. I mean, in chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, God's word, this vision from John, it shares this. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And this great wedding will be the church, okay? It will be the church, all believers from everywhere and every age, joined together with Jesus Christ, and it will include the best party that you have ever been invited to. Foods that you can only imagine, drink that will fulfill every thirst, and the best guests ever to hang out with. Meaning awesome conversations, all orchestrated by the best party planner in the world and in eternity. It's God himself. And he'll throw that party in our eternal home in heaven. The party that surpasses any gathering, again, that we could ever ask for or imagine or that we've ever experienced. You know, this past week, I had a great opportunity to take my parents and my sister. We went down to see my uncle, my aunt, and my cousins in Pittsburgh. And we sat around that dining room table and we had good food and we had wonderful conversation. We shared memories. It was beautiful. And I only say that to say this, that what I experienced this week, that pales in comparison to what is being prepared by him, the God of the universe. For example, in verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 21, there are even specific dimensions and descriptions of this physical place. And it includes things like jewels and gold and all kinds of precious stones. It includes things like 12 gates, each made out of a single pearl. I mean, imagine the craftsmanship, church. And there are also precise measurements because God, like any good builder, God is planning in perfect dimensions for our eternal home. In fact, that's how Jesus describes heaven as our home. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "In my Father's house," said Jesus, "are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Point being with these scriptures, heaven is not some nebulous, ethereal, floating vapor somewhere, okay? And we can be confident of that because both John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, they use concrete language to describe the home that he is preparing for his followers. And he is doing that, and he's preparing that right now and up until the time of his return. Which I hope that fills your heart if you are a believer. I hope it fills your heart with hope, and I hope it fills your heart with love. And if you aren't a believer yet, the invitation is for you too, okay? It is for you too. Accept it. Accept him. Accept it. Accept him. There's not a better plan out there. But with that, another thing that we learn from Scripture, from the Bible, is this. Heaven is perfect union with God. Therefore, no evil can exist there. You see, what Revelation 21 shows us is that God will relocate, okay? In fact, in the Message paraphrase of Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5, another translation, if you will, of God's word, in that paraphrase, author Eugene Peterson, he says that when this occurs, this future new heaven and new earth, when that happens, he says God will move into the neighborhood, into our neighborhood. And his dwelling place fully and completely and forever will be with us, those of us who are believers. And in his presence, we will worship. And you may think, well, that sounds kind of boring. We will worship. But what it means is that we will be in the presence of pure love. The presence of pure love, which means being fully known and fully loved. In other words, we will be whole at that time. Aren't you hungry for that? Aren't you hungry for wholeness? It's right there. It's right here. And John also tells us this means that there will be no more death, right? No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And pause and just consider that for a minute. I mean, no more funerals. No more graveside burials. Cemeteries will not exist in the new heaven and the new earth, or in heaven, in other words. And there will be no more heartbreaking separation from loved ones. There will be no more tears because sorrow and anguish banished. Loneliness gone. All forms of abuse eliminated. Neglect and abandonment, things of the past, church. And war, we just prayed earlier, war is done. It's done then. No more pain. I mean, you'll be able to wake up and jump out of bed like you did when you were just a kid without feeling all the agony, gnawing aches and shooting pains like I do. No more headaches. No more migraines. Can I get an amen to that? Amen, right? No more sore throats. No more upset stomachs. No more cancerous tumors. Back pain will be gone for good, which means no more hospitals, no more tests, no more giving blood, no more MRIs, no more injections, no more medicines, no more colonoscopies. Feels like another time for an amen, right? I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? All that I just described. And with that said, when you think about it, we'll be able to do more in heaven. Think about it. We'll be able to do more there than ever thought possible here on earth. So that doesn't sound boring to me, brother. It just doesn't. However, with that said, there is an element of heaven that is difficult to understand. And we're going to see it in the next verses of Revelation 21, verses 6 to 8. And this tough thing to sometimes understand is this. Not everyone will be allowed to enter. Look at verses 6 and 8 of Revelation 21. And we're going to read this slowly. I'm going to pause. I'm going to add some commentary, so track with me. He, and this is the one John was having this interaction with. It was Jesus, God. He said to me, John, who writes this, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water. And listen to this, church. I will give water what? Without cost. So our salvation, track with me, our salvation is not earned. Church, it is bought, it is paid for by Christ. Bought and paid for by his sacrifice out of love. So he says, I will give water from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God and they will be my children. Pause. He will be your God. He will be. He will be. He invites. He offers. The question is, will we be his child? Will we be? Will you be willing to surrender? Will you be willing to submit to his fatherhood? And then the verse continues with this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death. Got a little dark, right? Listen, church. Jesus will not allow anything in heaven that is not aligned with his purposes. So the hard part or the difficult part about all of this is that that also means he will not allow anyone in heaven that is not aligned with him. Now, I didn't say perfect, okay? I didn't say that he won't allow anyone in heaven who is not perfect or perfectly aligned with him, but we must be overall aligned with him. To which you may say, you know what, wait a minute, hold a minute. Because that list that you just read, Pastor Keith, well, it includes some people I know. It includes some people I love who do some of the things that were listed, like lie. And actually, you may say, Pastor Keith, some of those things apply to me too. I've lied. I've acted cowardly. Or I've been and I am still sexually immoral. I'm kind of into magical practices like tarot cards. To which I have to say, out of love, okay, let's be clear that just as Jesus, just as he takes heaven seriously, which we know he does by how he is preparing it, and even by how he refers to it in places like Matthew 5:34, where he says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is what, church? It is God's throne is how he refers to it. Well, church, just as Jesus takes heaven seriously, I got to tell you, he also takes sin seriously. And so should we, because sin disqualifies all of us from heaven. So the way it is, I got to tell you, is the way it should be with a perfect God. Meaning nothing impure and nothing vile and nothing wrong or evil can survive in heaven or be in the presence of God. That's how it should be. I mean, look at verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, meaning heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So with all that, I mean, what hope do we have? What hope do we have to escape this second death, this fiery lake of burning sulfur that we just read about, the death of the soul eternally? Well, the hope, and the only hope then, is in fact Jesus the Christ. You see, Jesus is the beginning and the end. And Jesus has the authority, as we read, to give living water, the opposite of a fiery death, to any who thirst for it. But for those who do not thirst for him and his ways, well, he will give or he will allow the second death. Which brings us to our original question, doesn't it? Of who goes to heaven? Well, as we read, it is only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A book with a set of names like mine, okay, who have sinned. And perhaps who still struggle with sin, but who are covered by the blood of the Lamb and who call him Lord and who call him Savior. Now, maybe you're thinking, this is so narrow-minded. This is so narrow-minded. I mean, how can Jesus be the only way to heaven? You might be thinking that. Well, I got to tell you, I'd rather have the perfect standard of measurement, Christ determining that, than something like the Good Life show approach, where there's all kind of guesswork, there's all kind of uncertainty, there's all kind of insecurity. And I got to tell you, what's the point of religion in general if there are several measuring systems, each with their own formula, each with their own values? What's the point in that? Jesus being the perfectly accurate measuring system actually is better. It is better. It makes more sense. And he said it himself in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. Amen. Listen, church, Jesus is the perfect Lamb who died on our behalf and took all our sins upon himself. And it is he alone who can judge all perfectly and accurately. So with that said, how does someone get their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I mean, how many good deeds do I need to do? How much money do I need to give to the poor or to the church? Well, Scripture is clear, you see, that there is no amount of good deeds, there is no amount of money to earn a spot in this book. Instead, one must acknowledge their sin and repent. Acknowledge their sin and repent. Now, I know that sin isn't a popular concept. We'd rather just say, you know, I made a mistake versus saying that we rebelled against God. But take notice of Romans 3:23. It says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have. And then later in Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of this sin that we all have is what, church? It's death, the second death. Now, I know sin is really hard to admit and a stumbling block for many. And it is because it is the belief that we are all basically good people. But I got to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. But it does say that when we admit that we have sinned and express the desire to repent or turn away from it and toward God, that he, God, is right there. He is right there providing the way. And what this is really confessing. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Confess it. That's how one's name gets in the book. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Which doesn't mean if you say specific words or some magic prayer, you're saved. It means you declare, you see, you declare that Jesus is King. So don't take that confession lightly, because it means that you have a new allegiance. One to Jesus over and above anything else, which is meant to change how you act. It's meant to change how you think, how you speak, how you do. It's meant to change how you spend your money, how you schedule your time, how you live your very life. Confession cannot be separated from change, which leads us to this. You then believe in your heart, meaning you put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is also not meant to be taken lightly. Because believing that means that God, do you know what it means? It means he is both powerful enough and loving enough to do that for you, to revive you from the dead. And you may say, can he really love us that much? Yeah, yes, he does. But that takes faith. But that faith, I got to tell you real quick, it comes with such wonderful things. Things like peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:1 quickly. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. No second death, no fiery lake. So even if every attribute on that list of sins earlier, even if that applied to you, when you repent and when you confess and when you believe in Jesus, you receive the payment made by Christ for all those penalties. So it doesn't come down to a matter of whether or not we've been good enough, but rather that Jesus is good. He is good, and his goodness covers us all if we receive it, making the beauty of all of this, of all of our faith, this, that God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to be in relationship with you. That is the why of Jesus. It's why he was sent. It's why he was perfect. It's why he was sacrificed. All so that we could be together with him and with fellow believers forever. And church, you can become a part of that today if you haven't confessed him yet. Now, before we pray, I want to invite those that are being baptized and their helpers to come up. And as they get up here in place for the rest of us, Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. So Jesus initiates, and it is our choice whether or not to accept it and to accept him. Now, with that said, we're about to witness baptisms, which are being done by people who have accepted him and want to publicly profess that to all of us and to the world. And you know what? Their journey started in a moment not much different probably than this moment, where they heard the gospel and they received it. So if you've never accepted Jesus' invitation extended to you, you can do that right now as we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this moment, Lord, thanking you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I want to allow those that maybe have never repented and confessed and admitted their sin before you and believed in their heart, if they're feeling you call them today, would they just declare that to you right now in this moment? Would they just say, yes, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you rose from the dead, conquering sin and death for me. And you want to revive my life here and for all eternity. That's all you have to say to him. Just receive him. Receive him now if that's you. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, thank you for the encouraging word on heaven this morning. We ask that we'll just really live in that reality and live with hope and knowing that we're loved. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.